I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have come to our 17th study tonight on the overall subject, the Holy Spirit in us, and our topic tonight is, does God still heal? That's a big topic. Does God still heal? We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading the first 9 verses, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading the first 9 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, to the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Let me just read that last phrase again. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Feeling like a prisoner in our own body, Rita longed to be free from the iron chains of her cerebral palsy. One night, her Christian friends gathered around her saying, "If you just have faith, Rita, God will enable you to walk. If you just have faith." Those words seem to echo in her mind and in her heart. "If I just have faith," she said. She set her eyes tightly on the small group gathered around her, and they prayed with all their might and with all fervency. And when the praying ceased, all eyes focused on Rita. She grasped the armchairs of the wheelchair and slowly lifted herself up. Her heart bursting with hope, she took one step, then two, then three, then four. 20 steps before stumbling. The group gathered around her and cheered and promised that if she continued to believe God, her healing would be soon complete. She did believe God in the days that followed, but her healing never came. Desperately she tried and tried, but she couldn't even repeat those 20 triumphant steps from that first hopeful night. Had God forsaken her? Did He want her to remain chained to a wheelchair? Was her disease a result of some sin in her life? Was her faith just not strong enough? Larry and Alice Parker wanted God's best for their family of 6 children. But their oldest son suffered from diabetes and regularly received insulin injections. When Daniel Baldala held special services in their Barstow, Californian church, the Parkers walked the aisle with 11-year-old Wesley. They sincerely and earnestly sought a healing miracle. The preacher pronounced Wesley healed. Larry joyfully entered, "Praise God, our son is healed," into Wesley's insulin log. But Wesley's next insulin test indicated differently. And yet by faith the Parkers claimed the healing and blamed the unexpected insulin results on the devil. Shortly afterwards, Wesley began to suffer the nausea and severe stomach cramps that predictably indicate low insulin. Larry and Alice postponed medical treatment and sought God's continued healing power through prayer. In spite of their sincere faith, Wesley fell into a coma and died 3 days later. Newsweek magazine in the United States of America reported the tragedy nationally. A southwestern city in the United States of America advertised a healing campaign. Amongst those who applied for healing was an old Christian gentleman who lived out on the prairie. His vision was becoming dim. and he most likely was developing cataracts. The only lighting in his little cabin was the kerosene lamp. He was a devout Christian. He was one who read the Bible regularly, or tried to, and he had all the faith necessary for healing, if faith indeed does secure healing. His major complaint was that his sight had deteriorated to the point that he could no longer read the Scriptures. He could no longer read his Bible. On the night of his appearance before the healer, the old man was brought up in the atmosphere of a sideshow. The faith healer brought him to the front and said, "Well, Pop, you can't see anymore. You've gotten old. You can't see with your glasses. Your vision is failing." And then he reached over and he took off the old man's spectacles and he threw them on the platform and he stamped on them and he broke them. He then handed the elderly gentleman a large print Bible, which under the lights necessary for television in those days enabled the man to read John 3:16 out loud. To the astonishment and the applause of the audience, the elderly gentleman praised God, the audience praised God, the healer praised God. The old man went back to his dimly lit cabin in the prairie and couldn't find his Bible because his glasses were destroyed. This old saint went back to the healer, but he was told the most discouraging thing a godly man like that could possibly hear. He was told, "You didn't have enough faith, or the healing would have stopped." Today, thousands travel around the world seeking those who claim to have the gift of healing. Testimonies of people declaring that they have been healed abound. Special anointed cloths, or even souls that are said to have healing power. My dear friends, tonight I ask the question, are these things real? Does Christ heal today as he did on the pages of the gospel? Are we showing a lack of faith when we visit the doctor for help with an illness? If we are sick, does it mean that we're out of the will of God? If we had enough faith, would we be healed? How is God healing today? Is it always God's will to heal? Will God heal me? Will he heal a friend? Will he heal a member of my family? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me this evening, you'll notice that on three occasions the Apostle Paul mentions the gift or the gifts of healing. He says in verse 9, "To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." In verse 28 we have these words, "the gifts of healing." And finally in verse 30, "have all the gifts of healing." Now we have noticed that the New Testament seems to classify the gifts. We have noticed in our Bible class that there are speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. And I believe there are temporary sign gifts which were given to certain believers for the purpose of authenticating and confirming the Word of God when it was still being proclaimed in the early church before the Scriptures were completed. Now, it is my personal conviction that the gift of healing, that is, restoring health to the body, was a temporary sign gift that ceased as a gift with the passing of the apostle. But while the gift of healing is no longer bestowed, God is still able to heal in answer to prayer. My friends, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if this gift of healing still existed? I have stood by a dear friend and watched him as leukemia destroyed his body. I have often wept as I have walked the corridors of the Royal Victoria Hospital, as I have come away from a dear colleague of mine in the ministry who was struggling with a tumor, and I watched his little family standing by. I have stood by husbands and fathers as they watched a wife, a daughter, fighting for life, supported by a ventilator after a car accident. Think how wonderful it would be to have the gift of healing. Think of what it would be like to go into a hospital to all the sick and the dying and just touch them and heal them. Think of the efforts and the years that doctors go through in medicine Think of the millions of pounds spent on technology when all we need is the gift of healing. You ever imagine this? Imagine that all of the people who had the gift of healing got together and they got on an airplane and they flew to the great pockets of disease in the world and they went through the crowds healing everyone. It would be fantastic. It has been said that in 3 years, the 3 years that he was on planet Earth, our Lord Jesus Christ banished disease and sickness from Palestine. Why don't we do it? Why is it that people who claim to have the gift of healing don't leave their tents? Why do they perform their gifts in a controlled environment? Why aren't they in the hospitals? Why aren't they in the areas of the world where people are really hurting? In India, in Ethiopia, in Afghanistan, it just doesn't happen. Why? For they don't have the gift of healing. Because the gift of healing was a temporary sign gift for the authenticating of the scriptures as the Word of God. And once the Word of God was authenticated, once the Word of God was completed, the gift ceased. But while the gift of healing has ceased, the healing by God continues. Now, in order to put a handle upon our study tonight, and for my simple mind as well as your simple mind, I've divided our study into three parts tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, that there are principles we need to remember as we come to look at this subject. And then secondly, there's a pattern we need to examine. We're going to look at the pattern that was established by the Lord Jesus. And then finally, and by way of application, there's a procedure we need to adopt. To help us construct God's perspective on healing, let's first of all nail down a few points of basic theology. One, there are two categories of sin, original and actual. Original sin refers to the nature we inherited from Adam, while personal sin is the daily disobedience that is spawned by our Adamic nature. Original sin, if you like, is the root. Personal sin is the fruit. Well, you want an example? Well, think of your children. Beautiful as innocent they are, you never have to tell a child to do something wrong. There's something within. There's that bias, that propensity to sin, to do wrong in you and I and our children. And that reflects our legacy from Adam. And our personal sins come from choosing to spend and invest that inheritance. And so there are two categories of sin, original and actual. Secondly, original sin introduced sickness and death. You remember Paul's words, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sickness and death spread to every living thing." So in the broadest sense tonight, in the widest sense tonight, all sickness and all death are the result of original sin. The third principle that I want you to grasp very quickly is this. Sometimes there is a relationship between sin and sickness. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He slept with her. And then he arranged to have Uriah, her husband, killed at the forefront of the battle. And then he refused to acknowledge his sin. And for 12 months, David carried around with him unconfessed and unrenounced sin. And finally, after a year and a rebuke from the prophet Nathan, David confessed his sin and he repented. He wrote Psalm 51 at this time. He wrote Psalm 32 at this time. Psalm 32 is a journal of this period. It reveals the physical sufferings he experienced while denying his sin. In that psalm, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my vitality, the vitality of my life is turned into the drought of summer." Sometimes there is a relationship between sin and sickness. You remember the church at Corinth. Some of them were sick. Some of them God had taken home. Why? Because they were abusing the Lord's table. They were turning the Lord's table into an orgy of eating and drinking. Sometimes there's a relationship between sin and sickness. Other times there is no relationship between sin and sickness. Once when the disciples and the Lord Jesus passed by a blind man, they said, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." So sometimes there is a relationship between sin and sickness. Other times there is no relationship between sin and sickness. The fifth principle, very quickly, is this. It's not God's will that everyone be healed. It is not God's will that everyone be healed. You ever hear people talking like this? Because God wills that every Christian enjoy His blessing, sickness means that you're out of the will of God. You ever hear that? Because God wants us to enjoy His benediction and blessing. If you're sick, you are out of the will of God. Usually those who claim that it is God's will for everyone to be healed base their belief on the last phrase of Isaiah 53, verse 5, and with His stripes we are healed. Often I have heard people say, sure there is healing in the atonement. Sure there is physical healing in the cross work of Calvary. Peter didn't think so. For he speaks of this as spiritual healing and not physical. He writes in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah is not talking about physical healing. Isaiah is speaking about spiritual healing. Indeed, it's very worth noting that Matthew applied Isaiah 53 to our Lord's ministry on earth. Have a look at this for a moment. Turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. What I'm trying to say tonight is this: there is no physical healing in the atonement. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't die to prevent you from having a cold. No physical healing in the atonement. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. Isn't it interesting to notice that Matthew applies Isaiah 53 to our Lord's ministry on earth? Christ hadn't gone to Calvary yet, and yet Matthew applies Isaiah 53 to His earthly ministry. My friend, what about Paul? Did Paul not ask the Lord on three occasions to remove the thorn from him? What did the Lord say? Paul, I'm not going to take something from you. I'm going to give something to you. My grace, my love and action is sufficient for you. Paul, it is not my will that you be healed. And so when we come to this subject of healing, we need to keep in mind, first of all, that there are principles we need to remember. Notice, secondly, there's a pattern we need to examine. Here's my question. Do the methods that are used by modern faith healers coincide with those in the New Testament? How did the Lord Jesus heal? As some of you are on Sky Television, you watch the God Channel. Did our Lord Jesus Christ appear on popular television shows like many of the modern day healers? Did he appear with his subjects in a talk show? Well, let's look at the pattern of healing in the ministry of our Lord. Let me say six things here very quickly that are characteristics of the healing ministry of Christ. Now, you get them. Here's the first one. The Lord Jesus healed with a word or a touch. The Lord Jesus healed with a word or a touch. You remember when Christ was entering into Capernaum, a centurion came to him and asked him to help a servant who was lying paralyzed at his home, and he was suffering great pain. Jesus told the centurion that he would come and heal the servant, but you remember the centurion's response. He said, speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus said, go thy way. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Christ healed with a touch. You remember the woman that was hemorrhaging? She had that problem with chronic bleeding. And she was healed simply how? By touching the hem of his garment. Christ healed with a word or touch. Secondly, the Lord Jesus healed instantaneously. The centurion servant was healed in the self same hour. Concerning the woman with the issue of blood, Mark tells us, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. When? Immediately. So people today say, I've been healed. Now I'm getting better. I've been healed. And now I'm getting better. I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ did not engage in progressive healing. If Christ hadn't healed instantly, there would have been no miraculous element sufficient to demonstrate His deity. Christ healed with a word of touch. Christ healed instantaneously. The third trait in our Lord's healing ministry was this. Christ healed totally. We were looking at Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, a moment ago. She was very ill. In fact, the implication is this. She was dying. You know what Luke says? And remember, he's a physician. Remember, he's a doctor. He says, and Jesus stood over her, rebuked the fever and the laughter, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, now, you've been healed. Here's a cup of tea. Here's some toast, some marmalade. Stay around the home and take it easy for a week or two. No, He healed her totally of her deathly disease, and she got up and she made dinner for them. That, my friend, is total healing. The Lord Jesus healed with a word or touch. The Lord Jesus healed instantly. The Lord Jesus healed totally. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus healed everybody. Unlike the healers of today, Christ didn't leave lines of disappointed people who had to return home in their wheelchair. Dr. Luke says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto Christ, and He laid His hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. I'm just showing you how the Lord Jesus is. And then you can ask yourself the question, are the healers healing the way Christ healed? Christ healed with a word or touch. Christ healed instantly. Christ healed totally. Christ healed everybody. Fifthly, Christ healed, listen my friends, organic disease. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't go up and down Palestine healing lower back pain or heart palpitations. He didn't go up and down Palestine healing headaches and other invisible ailments. No, Christ healed obvious kinds of organic disease, disease that had affected the organs of the body. People who were crippled from birth, people who were blind could see, people who were deaf and dumb could speak and hear. Sickly, Christ raised the dead. You know what modern faith healers say? If you've got enough faith, you'll be healed. If you've got enough faith, you'll be healed. Well, listen, my dear friends, Lazarus didn't have any faith, for he was dead. And Jairus' daughter didn't have any faith, for she was dead. And when our Lord Jesus Christ met that funeral cortege that was coming out of the city of Nain, you remember that He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. They did not have any faith. They were incapable of displaying faith. And yet they rose from the dead by the power of Christ. I wish the people who claim to have the gift of healing would spend a little time in the funeral parlor. They could sure make some exciting things happen. I mean, it would be wonderful if the very next time you went to a funeral service, someone with the gift of healing came in and said, I feel bad about this situation. Would you please get up? You say to me tonight, why did Christ heal the way He did? Did He do it to infatuate people? Did He do it to play games with the people? Come with me to John's Gospel for a moment and I'll show you why He did it. John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. And verse 30. John chapter 20. Why did Christ heal the way He did? Did He do it to infatuate the people? Did He do it to play games with them? Well, look at John 20, verse 30. Here's the answer. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. The signs, the wonders, the miracles. But these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Many other signs, wonders, miracles truly did Jesus. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. This healing ministry by our Lord Jesus Christ was given to authenticate His Messiahship, to show that He was God incarnate, the true Messiah. You say, well, what about the ministry of the apostles? They healed, didn't they? Well, look at the pattern of healing for a moment in the ministry of the apostles. For Christ gave this gift of healing to the 12 apostles. Have a look for a moment at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. Now, I trust I'm not going too quick for you. But we have a lot to get through yet. Look at Luke 9 and verse 1. Then he called, the Lord Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. And what? And to cure disease. He gave this gift of healing to the 12 apostles, but he extended it. He gave this ability to another group. Have a look at Luke 10 for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, just one chapter more. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he said to them, verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and what? Heal the sick that are therein. So he gave this ability to the 12 apostles. He extended this ability to the 70. Moreover, a few of the associates of the apostles, like Stephen, Philip, and Barnabas, were given this gift. Now, some might argue that healers today operate at a different level of power. After all, they're not God. Well, how did the apostles heal? That's our question. How did the apostles heal? Remember how the Lord Jesus healed? He healed with a word or touch. He healed instantly. He healed totally. He healed organic disease. He healed everybody. He raised people from the dead. How did the apostles heal? Well, have a look. They healed with a word or touch. You remember how Peter healed Ananias in Acts chapter 9. He had been bedridden because he was paralyzed. 8 years he had been bedridden. And all Peter said was, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. In Acts chapter 28, we see Paul on the island of Malta. And he healed with a touch. They healed with a word or touch. Listen, the apostles healed instantaneously. You remember when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer? Look at Acts chapter 3 for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Here's Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Look at what happened. Acts chapter 3. They healed with a word or touch. They healed instantaneously. Look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's always great when the leaders give an example in the place of prayer, isn't it? Peter and John were the apostles. They were set an example in the place of prayer. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon them with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. There was the absence of wealth, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none. Mr. Mullen used to say, if he was the first pope, he was a poor one, wasn't he? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There was no rehabilitation. I mean, this guy had never walked in his entire life. There was no therapy, just instantaneous wholeness. So the apostles healed with the word of God. They healed instantaneously. Very quickly. They healed totally, like Christ. The apostles healed totally. There's nothing like, well, you know, I've been healed and I'm steadily getting better. No, no, no. It was instantaneous. It was total healing. And my dear friends, the apostles healed everybody. You're at Acts 4. Have a look at Acts 5 for a moment. Acts chapter 5. Now all I'm trying to do tonight is just to establish the pattern of healing in the ministry of the Savior and in the ministry of the apostles. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. You know anybody in the land tonight whose shadow can heal people? Look at verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Listen, no one was left out. The apostles healed with a word or touch. The apostles healed instantly. The apostles healed totally. The apostles healed everybody. The apostles healed organic disease. The man that was spoken of in Acts chapter 3 had been crippled for 40 years. They weren't dealing, you know, with lower back pain. They weren't dealing with migraine headaches. They weren't dealing with anything that was not visible and not organic. They dealt with actual organic diseases. My friends, the apostles raised the dead. You remember how Peter brought back Dorcas to life? You remember how Paul was preaching? Some of you wouldn't have liked Paul. He was long-winded in his preaching. And you remember that Eutychus had a fall and he was dead, and Paul brought him back to life again. Now here's my question tonight. Do you know any healer who's exhibiting these six traits today? Where are the healers in Ulster who can raise the dead? Will you say to me tonight, why did God give this gift to the apostles? My dear friends, to authenticate their ministry. The purpose of the gift was not to keep Christians healthy. It was given as a sign to unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this: truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The theologian D.B. Warfield said this, and I quote: the miraculous gifts were not given for the possession of the primitive Christian as such, nor for that matter of the apostolic church or the apostolic age. They were distinctly the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them to distinctly the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. End of quote. What do you say to me tonight? How do you explain what's happening today? Well, let me ask you a question. Since none of the healers today can heal with a word or a touch, how do you explain it? Since none of the healers today can heal instantly, totally, everybody, organic diseases and raise the dead, how do you explain it? Since none of them has received the gift of healing from Christ or the apostles, since the Bible is complete and revelation has ceased, how do you explain it? Since so many tricks, gimmicks, and special effects are often used, since the evidence is weak and unsubstantiated, how do you explain it? Are you saying, you say to me tonight, are you saying God doesn't heal? No. No. Don't go out and say that. But I am saying that the gift of healing is gone, but while the gift of healing is gone, the Lord continues to heal. You say, how does He do it? Well, look at the procedure we need to adopt. Look at the procedure we need to adopt. Does God heal people? Absolutely. But the biblical gift of healing is not present. God heals whom He wills, when He wills, how He wills. Like any other pastor, I've seen the most tragic, unexplainable, seemingly needless cases of suffering involving many committed Christians. I have prayed earnestly for the recovery of loved ones, only to see the answer come back time and time again. No. Charismatics and Pentecostalists, if they're honest tonight, if they're honest, will have to admit they've had the same experience. And yet, what is the typical explanation that charismatic teachers and healers give for multitudes who are not healed? They didn't have enough faith. My friends, I submit to you tonight, that kind of reasoning is neither kind nor accurate. It is wrong to say that God wants everyone well. The Bible doesn't teach that. And yet you and I have the right to look to the Lord in every illness. Indeed, in sickness, there is supernatural help. I put that down on the outline. There is supernatural help. There is God's presence. In Exodus 15:26, God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. God is a healer. And you have the right to look to the Lord in every illness. There is supernatural help. There is God's person. There is God's promise. The Lord says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The promise is that if it's His will heal. My friend, you have the right to look to the Lord in the midst of every illness, because there's God's person, there's God's promise, and there's God's pattern. God's pattern was established in the Lord Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about illness, if you want to know how God feels about disease, look at the Lord Jesus. Christ went everywhere healing. Did He not give us a pattern of God's attitude? And so in the midst of your illness, you have the right to look to God for healing. There is supernatural help. But something else. There is ecclesiastical help. Come with me to James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Have a look at it. This difficult passage is describing a local church ministry at a member's bedside. Verse 13, James 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, there are several things that I want you to notice here. Let me break it down for you. Notice the problem. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? The Greek word translated sick has a variety of meanings, including without strength, not functioning properly. It can mean weakness in body, weakness in soul, weakness in spirit. That's the problem. Physically, it would describe a serious condition. In the context of James, it may be describing believers who, because of persecution and pressure, were tempted to give up, give out, give in. That's the problem. Look at the proposal. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the word for call is an interesting word. It means to call alongside to summon. I say this by way of passing. You'll notice here that the elders or the pastors don't have mysterious powers for knowing that any member of the flock is sick when not even the sick one tells them. Sometimes, you know, people in the church think I've got mysterious power, that when you go into hospital in the 3 South Craigavon, that I know without you telling me. Or without anybody telling you. And then, of course, when you don't go to visit, there's a whole hullabaloo. Well, we don't have mysterious power. We don't know unless you tell us. Now, who's the sick one to call for? Look at verse 14. Who's the sick one to call for? The healers? No. Let them call for the elders. Now, the thing that James is stressing here is this, that the initiative comes from the sick one. The initiative comes from the patient. Let him call. Let him summon. There is no warrant for people running around with bottles of oil in their pockets anointing anyone and everyone. The onus rests with the sick one. So you can see the problem, you can see the proposal. Look at the procedure. Verse 14. And let them who, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated anointing there is a medicinal term. It could be translated massaging. But look at that phrase, the name of the Lord. Does it appear anywhere else in the context? Well, look at verse 10. James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. It's speaking of prophets who have spoken under a divine mandate. The ministries of these men were in God's name, according to God's will, and on God's authority. Now I want you to notice here what James is not saying. He's not saying that when a Christian falls ill, that believer is immediately to send for the elders so that he can be anointed with oil. The calling of the elders, the summoning of the elders and their response are not automatic press button procedures for healing. If they were, no Christian would die. Rather, my dear friends, these actions will only be effective when carried out in the name of the Lord. That is, according to God's will and on God's authority. You know what that means? Here's what I believe it means. It means that there must be a conviction of the Holy Spirit that it is right to call the elders of the church. And as God is not the author of confusion, we may expect that when there is, the elders will have a similar witness in their heart that the course of action is right, and God will beget in the elders the prayer. Now, not just any prayer. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You say, what's the prayer of faith that saves the sick? Well, I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. My dear friends, the prayer of faith is a prayer that is offered when you know the mind and the will of God. The elders would seek the mind of God in the matter. And then they would pray according to God's will. Did you notice the panacea, the cure? Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if the Lord, and the Lord shall raise him up, and, don't forget this wee bit, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's the view that I'm warming more and more to. Let me just give it to you. You can differ from it. I'm just wondering, did James have far more in mind here than the physical dimension when he penned his passage? I'm just wondering, was he thinking about a believer who has wandered into sin and he's remained in sin and God has chastised him by bringing sickness into his life to bring him back to God again? And when that believer recognizes that severe illness on his body has been given to incapacitate him, he's to call for the elders of the church, and the elders are then to come. He's to confess his sin, and they anoint him with oil and pray over him. And if sin is the cause of his sickness, God will raise him up. Now that's the view that I'm warming to more and more. Let me say that in my experience, I've been involved in two occasions when the elders have been sent for. You may have been too. And we went into a home on one occasion, and we practiced this in a very dignified manner. And we stayed but a short time, no supper, no tea, and we left. The lady that sent for us was called home by the Lord just a few weeks later. The second occasion that I was involved in this matter was with a young man who was struggling with depression, perhaps a nervous disposition. And we were in, and we did exactly the same thing. And as far as I know, to this day, that young man still struggles with that particular illness. James 5 is a difficult passage. I submit that to you. Whatever view we take of James 5, it's encouraging to know this, that the Lord is aware of, that He's concerned about, and that He's involved in sickness among His people. Indeed, how thankful we should be tonight that there's not only supernatural help, God heals, and there's not only ecclesiastical help, but there's medical help. Should Christians go to doctor? Certainly. The Lord Jesus assumed that sick people need a doctor, did He not? For did He not say, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? You remember Hezekiah's healing? You remember how it took place? Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord for healing. And Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Isaiah said, let them get a poultice and apply it to him, and he shall recover. God's laying down the principle. When you're sick, you need to do two things. You need to pray. You need to go to the doctor. Does God still heal? Yes. For while the gift of healing is gone, the Lord continues to heal whom He wills, when He wills. Listen to this wee bit. For whose glory? For whose glory? For His glory. But to those countless readers who are confined to braces, wheelchairs, or hospital beds, as well as to all of us who live in a sin-sick world, there is hope. But my friends, it's not found in the presumptuous promises made by faith healers. It's found in the compelling promise made by the healer of souls. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There'll be no more pain in glory. Until then, we trust in a God who will perfect that which concerneth us. May God bless His word to our hearts, and may God give us enlightenment in a day of confusion in which we live.